I do want you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at verse 16. I'm not going to be expounding this verse like I have been doing every night, expounding certain verses, but I'm going to use this as a text, and I think you'll understand where I'm going when we read the text. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So God speaks through Jeremiah to the people and says, ask for the old paths, where it is the good way, that is God's way, and you walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Times have really not changed, because things are really no different today, because obviously people do not want the Lord's ways nor the Lord's word. Political correctness is a religion. It is a religion of humanism and statism, and it seeks to overthrow the very foundations of society, culture, heritage, and history. Let me tell you what political correctness does. It seeks to defame the past, to misrepresent the past, to reinterpret the past, and yea, even erase the past. It intends to force everyone to think and to act and believe as it dictates and as it desires. We could say it like this, that political correctness is reconstruction on the mental, emotional, and intellectual level. It's basically a psychological operation to rid us of truth, honor, heritage, and historical connection. So political correctness, then, is a religion that's basically designed to destroy all other religions, or at least level them out, which I will explain just a little bit later. The psalmist asks in Psalm 11 in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have to understand that there are foundations that undergird every area and every sphere of life. When those foundations crumble, then we are like ships that have been cut loose from its moorings, and we're drifting in unknown and uncharted territories. It's just that simple. Without a foundation, a house is ultimately going to fall. And without a foundation, societies will always crumble and fall as well. Many of you have read George Orwell's books, and especially 1984 and The Animal Farm. Let me give you just a quote from Orwell, and I want you to put this in reference to what is happening today historically. Listen carefully. He wrote, every record has been destroyed or falsified, every book rewritten, every picture has been repainted, every statue and every street building has been renamed, every date has been altered, and the process is continuing day by day and minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. Isn't that amazing? He went on to say this, the very concept of objective truth is fading out of the world. Lies will pass into history. You stop and look at what is going on in our country, and you will see that Orwell, when he wrote 1984, knew exactly what he was talking about. Political correctness could aptly be called a religion of lies. It is nothing less than a psychological operations. Psychological operations or psyops are planned operations in order to convey selected information and indicators to audiences in order to influence their emotions, their motives, their objective reasoning, and ultimately their behavior and their conduct as well. So political correctness then is designed to change your life. It's designed to change your thinking. It's designed to change the way you live. Let me put it very bluntly. Political correctness is a religion. It is the religion of statism. It is the religion of Moloch worship. Moloch worship and statism happen to be one and the same. I'll tell you about that just a little bit later. I'm going to give you a number of quotes today. Some of them are kind of astonishing, but one of them is from Donald Trump. Donald Trump said this, "You know, this country is so politically correct, nobody wants to take a stance on anything." Well, I want you to stop and think about that. That's true in one sense of the word, but it's not true in another sense of the word. The reason I'm saying it's not true in another sense of the word, because everybody wants to take a stance, but they have already imbibed the doctrine of political correctness, and what they're doing now is just waiting until their masters tell them what stance they should take, how they should look at things, how they should believe, and what they should do. You have to understand that political correctness ultimately destroys individuality, independence, and integrity. And those that adhere to the doctrine of political correctness no longer think for themselves. They can't think for themselves. Rush Limbaugh said this, "We're led to believe everyone opposes it and disagrees with political correctness, but yet everybody's scared to death of it. So who is it? Well, it's the power structure wherever you happen to be." So what Rush is saying is simply this. Political correctness is nothing more than a power structure. It is a power structure that is controlling, dominating, and manipulating, and it's controlling and dominating and manipulating you and your thought processes in order to get you to behave in a certain way. Here is a quote, and I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to think very carefully over this quote. Sometime back, I watched a little 30-minute clip on the internet on the history of political correctness. When we begin to think about political correctness, we think, well, this stuff just started in the last couple of years. But that's not really true. It's been around for a long, long time. For instance, the bastion of totalitarian collectivism is based upon a culture of political correctness. I'm giving you the quote. "Before authoritarians impose their rigid formulas for shaping and defining a false reality, the ground needs to be prepared for molding public opinion. The details and narrative of mind control works best when people have already adopted an urbanity of collective singularity, that is, we all think alike. The nature of totalitarian collectivism is the next level beyond political correctness." So, how did it all start? Now listen, political correctness started in a think tank called the Frankfurt School in Germany in 1923. The purpose was to find a solution to the biggest problem facing the implementers of communism in Russia. Why wasn't the wonderful idea of communism spreading? So to spread communism, the Frankfurt School recommended, among other things, these suggestions. And as I read these, I want you to think how they're being applied today. The very first suggestion was the creation of racism and racism offenses. You know, I remember when I was a boy, we did not have any problems between the races. But here is a creation of racism offenses. Number two, continual change to create confusion. Number three, the teaching of sex and homosexuality to children. Number four, the undermining of schools and the teacher's authority. Number five, huge immigration to destroy national identity. Number six, the promotion of excessive drinking. Number seven, the emptying of the churches. Number eight, listen, an unreliable legal system with bias against the victim of the crime. Number nine, dependency upon the state or state benefits or welfare. Number 10, the control and dumbing down of the media. And number 11, the encouraging of the breakdown of the family. Isn't it interesting that each one of those things is active today? In fact, we might say that they are full throttle and we have reached the apex on some of these. But you see, Americans do not understand that we're under Reconstruction. We Southerners like to think that Reconstruction ended in the South in 1877, but that's not true. It did not stop then, and it has never stopped. Political correctness is indeed an attempt to reconstruct the South, but listen carefully. It has gone beyond reconstructing the South. Now political correctness seeks to subvert and reconstruct the entire nation. It is endeavoring to change us and to mold us into politically correct ideologues that will follow the status quo and the dictates of a tyrannical regime, and seeking to change our thinking, our attitudes, and our thought processes, it seeks to control our conduct and our behavior. In other words, it simply wants to bring us into the plan that it has laid out for us. Do you remember after the War of Northern Aggression, when the North had won, what the North did was take the South and divide it into military districts. And then the federal government sent the federal army in to actually further subdue and subjugate the people. And then the federal government appointed military commanders over these districts. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but during Reconstruction, Confederate soldiers were not allowed to wear their uniforms or any part of their uniform out in public. Nor could they even wear buttons from their uniform. And so the federal government then said, yes, the South is still part of the United States. But what it is lacking is a loyal government. And so these military commanders then were supposed to make sure that each state had, therefore, a loyal government. And what they meant by a loyal government was simply this, that governments would do the bidding and the mandates of the centralized Yankee power that happened to be in Washington, D.C. So here they were creating puppet governments that would follow blindly every rule, every regulation, every law that was handed down. Now, nothing has changed. The only difference between Reconstruction in the 1800s and now is that the powers that be are no longer interested in just state subservience. Now they demand individual, societal, ecclesiastical, and religious subservience. Reconstruction is nothing more than war by another means. And it's not just simply our property that they want. Some of you have been reading the news. You read where they tried to take the Bundy property. They just took some property from an individual, from a family, who's it has been in their family since the 1800s. They had the deeds, but it didn't matter. So it's not just the property they want now. They want our spirits, our souls, our minds, as well as our bodies. I want you to understand something. I'm going to emphasize this over and over tonight. Political correctness is a religion. Anything that defines right and wrong, anything that determines good and evil is a religion. So political correctness now is a religion that pronounces fornication and sodomy, adultery, aborticide, and compromise with evil as something that is good, right, necessary, and legal. So it not only pronounces evil as good, it promotes evil and it makes it legal. God said this in Isaiah 5 in verse 20. Listen carefully. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, what God is saying, they're turning everything upside down. They're confusing everything. And they're calling good evil and evil good, and bitter things sweet and sweet things bitter. In Psalm 94, I want you to turn there if you would. I want you to see this. I can quote it. But I want you to look in Psalm 94 at verse 20 if you would please. Psalm 94 and verse 20, because we're talking about the religion of political correctness. In Psalm 94 and verse 20, the Word of God says this. Here's a question that is asked. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Now let's stop and analyze that verse. Shall the throne. So we're talking about a power. We're talking about a government. But notice, if you would, God calls it a throne of iniquity. So it is a wicked, evil civil government. So here's the question. Shall a wicked, evil civil government have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Now, the word mischief is another word for sin in the Bible. So let's read it like this. Shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee, that is with God, which makes sin legal? And what is the obvious answer? The obvious answer is no. Look at the next verse, verse 21. They, who is the they, that is the throne of iniquity, the wicked civil government, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. So here then is a power religion that is turning good into evil and evil into good and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And they do not have fellowship with God. And yet at the same time, the Bible says that they're gathering themselves together against the soul of the righteous and they're condemning the innocent blood. So let me put it out plainly. Political correctness is absolutely contrary to Christianity. It's contrary to the law of God. It's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christianity and political correctness are conflicting ideologies. They are conflicting worldviews. They are conflicting theologies. In fact, they're exactly the opposites. Christianity glorifies the one true and the living God who's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, while political correctness glorifies the state through personal submission to the God of the state or the power elite. Let me put it another way. Political correctness is another form of Moloch worship. And Moloch worship is nothing less than state worship. Now, here's a good question. Do you know who introduced Moloch worship into Israel? It may surprise you. The answer is King Solomon. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 11, especially verses 4 through 8. You remember he had all of these foreign wives, which God had forbidden him to marry. And so he began to build altars for all of these foreign wives to worship, for Chemosh, for Molech. The interesting thing is, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, now when Solomon was old. When you stop and think about Solomon, there was probably never a man on earth, just a pure mortal, that had the power that Solomon had. Several of us are getting on up in age, and we always talk about the loss of power and ability. We can't do what we used to do. It's just that simple. And Solomon was no different. The older he got, the weaker he got. Not only physically, but also civilly. And so what he did was, when he built this altar for Moloch, Moloch worship is a power religion. It is the worship of the king as God, or the worship of the state as God. And so Solomon then introduced this in when he was old. He was wanting to get back the power. Instead of looking up to God, he was going down. What we're doing today is this. We're doing an absolute reversal of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul was writing to these Thessalonican Christians, and he said this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these Thessalonians, in their paganism, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Today what we're doing is we're turning from the living and true God to serve idols. And let me tell you something. The more we turn away from the Word of God, the more we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're going to turn to the state as God. There can only be one ultimate. There can only be one sovereign. There can only be one absolute. And the truth of the matter is this. If it's not the God of the Bible, then some man or some entity is going to come along and say, it's me, and try to force us to worship. The more we turn from God, the more we're going to turn to idolatry. So political correctness seeks to reign as God, and it seeks to determine right and wrong and force us to follow the dictates and the edicts and the interpretations of the elite, whoever they happen to be, in the politically correct arena. Now, I want to give you three thoughts tonight, and I hope I'm going to tie them together for you at the end. But first, here we go. Political correctness is an attack upon culture. Political correctness is an attack upon culture. I hope that you've been paying attention to the news, and especially the news that is attacking anything and everything Southern. Our flags, our monuments, our generals, our histories. Everything is being vilified by every liberal, leftist, progressive, Marxist, fascist, and communist. According to them, the South is evil, only evil, and always evil, and it must be annihilated, and it must be trashed. Some of you have read some of the writings of Al Benson. Al wrote just a short article, and I want to read it to you. Listen carefully to what he says. As you observe what the political and religious left is doing in regard to the Confederate flags and monuments, it would seem to be contradictory. They claim that vandalizing Confederate monuments and burning Confederate flags, or just outright stealing them, is what they're doing to promote unity and national healing. They couldn't be that stupid if you paid them. If you really want to promote national healing, then the last thing you do is to tear down the symbols of your opposition's race and culture. If you really want to promote healing, you just leave those symbols alone. The fact that the left is vehemently trashing anything Southern shows that they have no interest in reconciliation or healing. The left has never been about that. They have always been about destruction, the destruction of anyone or thing that they don't agree with or that stands in their way. Their real agenda is hatred and division, and what they really hate is resistance to their agenda. They're all about class struggle. And what that means is this: their class overcoming your class, their ideology overcoming yours, their faith overcoming yours, particularly if you're a Christian. I pray that Southern folks, particularly Southern Christians, are beginning to get that message. Those people call evil good and good and evil good and good evil, even in spite of some weak-kneed Christians who just want to be nice to everyone. The left needs to be resisted. Now, he was pretty well nailing it when he was talking about the destruction of all of our symbols and our flags. I want you to think with me just for a moment concerning the Confederate battle flag that was taken down from Columbia, that's being taken down everywhere. And everybody tries to say that it's a symbol of hate and racism and slavery. Let me tell you something, and I will stand by this. Here it is. Most people who attack the flag are either motivated by historical ignorance or pure, unadulterated malice toward the South, its symbols, its heritage, and its people. When you think about the Confederate battle flag, first of all, it is a battle flag. It was not the first national, the stars and bars. It was not the second national, the stainless banner. It was not the third national, was the stainless banner with a red stripe on the end. No, the battle flag was never a national flag. And what many people do not understand is there were hundreds of different battle flags. Why in the world was this one flag singled out? May I remind you of something? The battle flag did not come into existence until after 1st Manassas, that is after July of 1861. It had no existence prior to that time. During the battle of 1st Manassas, the Southern national flag was the Stars and Bars. The Stars and Bars and the Stars and Stripes looked a lot alike, and especially under battlefield conditions. You have to understand, under battlefield conditions, the smoke from all those muzzle loaders, the smoke from all those cannon, would almost make it impossible to see clearly and correctly. During the Battle of 1st Manassas, General Beauregard observed a flanking movement of a large body of troops going to the Union right. And he took his field glass and he tried to see what flag they were flying. But there was hardly any wind. He could not tell. He did not know if they were Yankees or if they were Confederates. So he called some of his younger lieutenants up, gave them the spyglass. Can you tell who that is, who those troops are? What flag is that? They could not either. They handed him back the spyglass, and he was looking, and all of a sudden, a little puff of wind came along, and the flag unfurled, and he saw that it was the Stars and Bars, and he said, "The day is ours, attack, attack." And that's exactly what happened, and the Confederates went into it full force, and the Yankees then threw down their weapons, threw down everything, and ran all the way back to Washington, D.C. You need to understand that at that particular time, a lot of congressmen, a lot of the elite, had come out to the battlefield with picnics to watch the battle. And everything was being strewn by the wayside as they ran all the way back into Washington, D.C. Here is what General Beauregard wrote. These are his words. I'm quoting. "At the Battle of Manassas, I found it difficult to distinguish our then Confederate flag from the United States flag, the two being much alike, especially when General Jubal A. Early made the flank movement that decided the fate of the day." Now, let me just stop there. So, Beauregard said, "I couldn't tell if it was their flag or our flag." He goes on. I resolved to have our flag changed or to adopt for my command a battle flag which would be entirely different from any other state or federal flag." So, Beauregard says, "When there was so much confusion, I determined I'm going to get a flag that will never, ever be confused." He went on to say afterwards that after the battle, it was found that many persons in both armies firmly believed that each side had used as a strategy the flags of its opponents. So the North thought the South was using their flag, and the South thought the North was using our flag because they were so much alike. And so he said, "I've decided I'm going to have a flag made that is not going to be like any other." Well, there were two flags that were made and presented to Beauregard. One was by Colonel Walton, and it was the Latin cross, like our Lord was crucified on. And the other was by William Porcher Miles, who was also a colonel, but also a congressman, and it was what you and I know as the St. Andrew's cross. Now, let me tell you something about this battle flag. It only flew for 4 years, from 1861 to 1865. And it was a battle flag. Listen carefully. It never flew over slavery. It was not about slavery. It was not about racism. It was not about flying on a slave ship or anything like that. The South was not fighting to preserve slavery. I'll give you quotes in a moment. It was not fighting to preserve slavery. Well, why was the South fighting? Let me tell you why the South was fighting. Because Lincoln had called for 75,000 volunteers to invade and subjugate the South. So, the South was fighting because it was defending its home and its hearth. The Confederate prisoners who were captured by the North, when they were interrogated and asked, "Why are you fighting?" The most frequently given answer was this: "Because you're here. If you were where you belong, we wouldn't be fighting. You're here. You came down here and invaded us." And so they were fighting, basically, a defensive war for home and hearth. Now, when you talk about slavery, if you want to know about some slave flags, well, do you understand that slavery was introduced into this country under numerous flags? There was the English flag, the Spanish flag, the Portuguese flag, and believe it or not, the good old stars and stripes. What many people do not understand is that England had a raging slave trade. In fact, the King of England had a monopoly on it at first, and finally he opened it up to anyone for 10% of what was made on the cargo. But England itself was responsible for exporting from Africa over 5 million black slaves and sending them to everywhere in the world. After 1783, when the War of Independence was won, it was not England who was bringing slaves into this country, or Portugal, or Spain. No. It was Northerners with the Northern slave ships out of Rhode Island, Massachusetts, the New England states, and they were all flying the Stars and Stripes. Do you understand there was never a Southern slave ship? Not one. No Southern ship ever went to Africa and picked up slaves and brought them here. The Confederate flag, no Confederate flag ever flew over a slave ship, period. So, let me point something else out about slavery. Slavery was legal. Slavery was constitutional. The only thing the Constitution said that slaves could not be imported in this country past 1808. You could still have slaves after 1808, but the importation was to stop at that particular time. However, that did not stop the North. In 1860 and 1861, they were still importing slaves. Slave ships had been captured, even under Lincoln's administration. In 1858, there was a yacht off the coast of Georgia that was letting off slaves, and it was flying the flag of the New York Yacht Club. It was called the Wanderer. You can check it out for yourself. So, the point I'm trying to make is this: slavery was legal. It was legal in every state, and originally every state had slaves, even in the North. Now, someone is going to ask, well, if the war was not over slavery, why did Abraham Lincoln proclaim the Emancipation Proclamation? Why did he issue that? Well, let me tell you why he issued the Emancipation Proclamation. Because at that particular time, the North was losing. They were being beaten by the South. And what Lincoln wanted to do was to start a slave rebellion in the South. He knew that 1,000 torches and 1,000 black hands would effectively empty the Confederate lines, because the Confederates would go back and protect their homes and their hearths and their families. He issued the Emancipation Proclamation as a fit and necessary war measure. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to prove it to you. The Emancipation Proclamation never freed a single slave. It did not free a slave in the North, and it did not free a slave in the South. If Lincoln was really interested in freeing the slaves, here's my first question. Why did he wait until January the 1st, 1863, to make the Emancipation Proclamation effective? He wrote it September the 22nd, 1862. And if slavery was really the issue, why did he not issue that proclamation before the war ever began? Or at the beginning of the war? No. If you will take the time to read the Emancipation Proclamation, you will find out exactly why he issued it. Listen carefully. I will read part of it. "Whereas on the 22nd day of September, in the year of our Lord, 1862, A proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following: that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforth, and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, etc. Now listen carefully. Now I, therefore, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, by virtue of the power in me vested as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States, in time of actual armed rebellion against the authority and government of the United States, and as a fit and necessary war measure for suppressing said rebellion. What did he just say? This proclamation is only going to be effective in those states that he deemed in rebellion against the United States government. And listen to what he said. Listen carefully. And I'm quoting, "And which accepted parts are for the present left precisely as if this proclamation were not issued." Now here's what Lincoln did. Lincoln tried to free the slaves in the South where he had absolutely no authority. And the slaves in the North and the slaves in the part of the South that had already been captured and was being controlled by the Northern armies, he didn't free them at all. He did not free the first slave with the Emancipation Proclamation. It was what he said it was, a fit and necessary war measure. He wanted to start a slave rebellion in the South. Now, let me say this again. The war was not over slavery. I know revised history tells you it was. And if you go to some of the federal parks, yes, they'll tell you it was all over slavery. That is hogwash. That is simply not true. Let me just prove to you that the war was not over slavery. Do you realize if Kevin had, say, a $100 bill and I wanted it, and I said, "Kevin, please give me that $100 bill. And he said, "Well, yes, I'll be glad to." And he handed it to me. Why would I fight him? He just handed me what I wanted. Thomas Corwin of Ohio introduced the Corwin Amendment, which is known as the proposed 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution. Here is what that amendment said, and I'm quoting, "No amendment shall be made to the Constitution which will authorize or give to Congress the power to abolish or interfere within any state with the domestic institutions thereof, including that of persons held to labor or service by the laws of said state." This Corwin Amendment was passed by both houses of Congress on March the 2nd, 1861. Did you hear that? It was passed by both houses of Congress, March the 2nd, 1861. If I remember correctly, the war did not break out until April the 12th, 1861. So here is the Corwin Amendment. At this time, there had been 7 seceded cotton states. Not all the Confederate states had seceded at that time, just 7. And what they were trying to do was get these 7 states back into the Union. And so here's this amendment being passed saying, "You come on back in. We will never interfere with any institution of the state, and especially of those who are held to labor or service by the laws of said state." Why would I fight a war over slavery if they're handing me that on a silver platter? You say, "Well, Abraham Lincoln must have disagreed with that. That's where it all happened." Oh, no, 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 no. This amendment came in under James Buchanan. Lincoln was assuming the office, and here is what he said in his first inaugural address. Listen. He said, and I quote, "I understand a proposed amendment to the Constitution, which amendment I have not seen, has passed Congress, to the effect that the federal government shall never interfere with the domestic institution of the states, including that of persons held to service. To avoid misconstruction of what I've said, I depart from my purpose, not to speak of particular amendments, so far as to say that, holding such a provision to now be implied constitutional law, I have no objection to its being made express and irrevocable. What did Lincoln just say? Why, the Court Amendment is my understanding of the Constitution. You can have it. I have no objection to it being made express and irrevocable. Wow. So what Congress and what Lincoln was saying was, here's slavery if you want it. Why would you fight over something that's being handed to you on a silver platter? The war was not over slavery. General John B. Gordon said this, "But slavery was far from being the sole cause of the prolonged conflict. Neither its destruction on the one hand, nor its defense on the other, was the energizing force that held the contending armies to 4 years of bloody work. I apprehend that if all living Union soldiers were summoned to the witness stand, every one of them would testify that it was for the preservation of the American Union and not the destruction of the Southern slavery that induced him to volunteer at the call of his country. As far as the South, it is enough to say that perhaps 80% of her armies were neither slaveholders nor had the remotest interest in the institution. No other proof, however, is needed than the undeniable fact that in any period of the war, from its beginning to near its close, the South could have saved slavery by simply laying down its arms and returning to the Union." Isn't that amazing? General Gordon's assessment was absolutely correct. How can I say that? Because Congress passed a unanimous resolution on July the 23rd, 1861. Here is what that resolution said. "The war is waged by the government of the United States, not in the spirit of conquest or subjugation, nor for the purpose of overthrowing or interfering with the rights or institutions of the states, but to defend and protect the Union." So here's a unanimous declaration of Congress that we're not fighting to preserve slavery. That's not us. We're not about that. The London Spectator, a paper in England, wrote this: "The Union government liberates its enemy slaves as it would its enemy's cattle, simply to weaken them in the conflict. The principle is not that a human being cannot justly own another, but that he cannot own him unless he's loyal to the United States." Charles Dickens, Christmas Carol, said this: "The Northern onslaught upon slavery was no more than a piece of specious humbug designed to conceal its desire for economic control of the Southern states." And he wrote that in 1862. So you're going to ask yourself, how in the world is political correctness then attack upon Southern culture? Or upon culture, period? And here's the answer. We are vilified for the use of slaves that the North imported and sold. We're vilified for fighting for states' rights, for self-defense, and the Constitution as it was given to us by our forefathers. We're vilified for being independent, self-sufficient, and self-governing. We're vilified for standing against centralization of government, bureaucracies, and tyrants. Therefore, according to the politically correct crowd, any monument, symbol, or flag that reminds us of liberty and freedom must be destroyed. Why? Here's why. Because someday we might get to looking at that flag, or we might get to looking at that monument, and we think, why were our forefathers fighting for that? What were the principles behind it? You know, they were fighting for liberty and freedom. They were fighting for independence. They were fighting for states' rights. And all of a sudden, we might realize we might want a taste of that liberty, and we might want a taste of that freedom, and we want to be separate from a wicked, corrupt, bureaucratic, dictatorial government, as in our forefathers. We may get to the place where we understand the true meaning of the Confederate flag. You want to know what it is? The red field in that Confederate battle flag represents the blood of Jesus Christ. The white border represents the protection of God. The blue X represents the Christian cross of St. Andrews, the first disciple of Jesus Christ and the patron saint of Scotland. The 13 stars represents the 13 seceded southern states. Thus, the message of the Confederate battle flag is this: through the blood of Christ, with the protection of God, we, the 13 states, are united in our Christian fight for liberty and independence. That's what it means. That's why it is hated. Political correctness is an attack upon culture. Secondly, political correctness is an attack upon Christianity. I want you to listen carefully. Christianity and culture go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot attack one without the other. Why? Culture is merely religion externalized. That's all it is. Culture is just the application of your faith. A Christian faith will produce a Christian culture. A Marxist faith will produce a Marxist culture. A Roman Catholic faith will produce a Roman Catholic culture. Your culture is just an extension of your faith. And there's always a change in theology before you can have a change in culture. So change in theology always precedes a change in culture. So you have to understand that political correctness now is not just simply aimed at free speech. Oh yeah. It is also aimed at biblical speech. Biblical speech, political correctness, is designed to stifle renunciation and denunciations of sin, wickedness, and rebellion. It's designed to make all religions equal. It's designed to pull Christianity down and put it on a par with Islam, Shintoism, Buddhism, whatever. Therefore, we can't say that one religion is better than the other. And therefore, we cannot say that Islam and Shintoism and Buddhism and all of that are wicked and a sham and not true. No, political correctness is going to say now every religion has to be accepted and is on the same level. Moreover, any condemnation of sodomy and bestiality and adultery and fornication will be viewed as hate speech. Do you know, I hope you've read just recently in the last week, where the government is now going to be speaking about sexual rights? The government is going to be speaking about sexual rights. So, does that mean then a person has a sexual right to bestiality? Does it mean then that a person has a sexual right to pedophilia? Does it mean that a person has a sexual right to transgenderism? If the government is going to be speaking about sexual rights, where do those rights come from? Who made them? There is no such thing, listen to me, there is no such thing as sexual rights except within the bond of marriage as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's just that simple. No one has a right to sin against God. No one has the right to violate God's law. But here the federal government's going to come along and say, well, these people have a sexual right to all this perversion. Obama has already said that America is not a Christian nation. Well, it was at one time, and I agree it's not now, and he certainly has done his part to bring us and to drag us further into a pagan culture. You have to remember that once we had statesmen and now we have politicians. We once had men of honor and integrity and men that stood for truth and righteousness. Now we have men that stand for party loyalty and they sacrifice truth and honor and integrity. We once had men that sacrificed for our country and now we have men that are bent on plundering and doing everything for personal gain and gratification. We once had public servants. Now we have public masters. One of the greatest articles I read in the last several weeks was written by Charlie Daniels. Charlie Daniels is a country music man. He's the one that wrote the song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." To be honest, I don't listen to country music, and I don't guess I've ever heard that song. But I really like what Charlie Daniels wrote. I want to read it to you. He was blasting Congress as a breed of milksop, politically correct, scared of their own shadow, pushover, pathetic excuses for public servants. Oh, that's not the tip of the iceberg. He goes on. You don't even have the courage to face down an out-of-control president even when he makes the deal with the devil. Don't you bunch of timid capons even care what kind of world you're leaving to your children and your grandchildren, not even to mention the rest of us? Are you really party partisans before your parents, grandparents, and even human beings? You have allowed Obama to tilt the Supreme Court so far to the left that they're little more than a shameful extension of the executive branch. You've talked about for decades the porous southern border, but have done absolutely nothing about it. You've allowed cities in this nation to declare themselves sanctuary cities where they protect the worst of the worst criminal aliens, American citizens paying an awful price for your silence. You watch an impossible national debt balloon completely out of control, knowing full well that a day of reckoning is coming that will seriously curtail the quality of life for coming generations. You allow corrupt government agencies like the IRS to run over the very people you are sworn to protect and allow the entitlement society to expand exponentially while you actually entertain the idea of raising taxes on those who still work and shoulder the burden. I wish you bunch of sold out, jaded, burned out hacks would just go home and let some people who still have some vision and whose consciences haven't been seared past the point of reminding them when they're wrong, take over and start to claw this nation back on the path of sanity. Your ratings are in the single digits. Your morals are in the gutter. Your minds are on self-preservation. And somewhere along the way, you traded your honor for political expediency. You violated your oath. You betrayed your country. You feathered your nest. And you sat on your hands while an imperial president has rubbed your noses in the dirt time after time. You're no longer men. You're puppets. You're caricatures, jokes, a gaggle of fading prostitutes for sale to anybody who can do you a political favor. Whoa! Did he nail it? Yeah. Yeah. And if I had the time, I could take you through the Bible and show you where the Bible demands men of integrity and character and men who will keep their oaths and respect their vows. I want to show you where we're headed. You would probably tend to think I'm making this up. But here's another example of how political correctness is against Christianity. August the 28th, 2015, University of Tennessee. The University of Tennessee, Knoxville, is advocating revamping the English language in order to be more inclusive. You must now refer to them as her, zer, and zim. Yes, this is real life. Call me Z, not he. University wants everyone to use gender-inclusive pronouns. Educators in the volunteer state are very concerned that students might be offended by the usage of traditional pronouns like she, he, him, and hers, according to a document from the University of Tennessee Knoxville's Office of Diversity and Inclusion. Listen to me, folks. This is not just simply an attack upon the English language. It's attack upon Christianity. It's an attack upon the Word of God. You say, how can it be? Well, listen to this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Here it is. And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then when you get to Genesis 2, 21 through 24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice, if you would, God created them male and female. He also referred to Adam as he and him, and he referred to Eve, the woman, as her and she. So here's my question. Are you ashamed of the way that God created you? Are you ashamed that God is the creator? Are you ashamed that you are a man or that you are a woman? If you're not, why in the world would you want to be called Z or Zer? I'd much rather say Tampi, she is a woman, than Zer is gender neutral. We've lost our minds, folks. Political correctness is a religion. Listen, France is trying to ban mother and father. If the legal code, if the law goes through, the civil code will use the more abstract cover all, cover anything term parents. Here it is. France's Justice Minister Christian Tubara, just when you thought things couldn't get any stranger, France has decided to ban the words mother and father in regard to the civil legal treatment of marriage. The European country's proposed new law declares that marriage is a union of two people of different or the same gender. The reason given by Christiana Tubara, France's justice minister, and here's her quote, "Who is to say that a heterosexual couple will bring a child up better than a homosexual couple, and that they will guarantee the best conditions for the child's development?" She then reassured critics of the proposed law, "What is certain is that the interest of the child is a major preoccupation for the government. If the law goes through, then all references to mother and father will be erased from the civil code and replaced with the term parents." Well, she asks a very legitimate question. Who is to say that a heterosexual couple will bring a child up better than a homosexual couple? Who is to say? I will tell you who is to say. God is to say. Because he is the one that ordained marriage. He is the one that instituted marriage. And marriage, according to the Bible, is between one man and one woman. It's not between two men. It's not between two women. No. No one else can produce children. Procreation is not possible between two men or two women. No, God is the one who has to say. And if it's not marriage between a man and woman, it's a perversion. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's just that simple. You see, France evidently is still reaping the seeds from godless French Revolution of 1789. One author said it like this. He said, "The French Revolution descends into a reign of terror, and freedom lies stillborn under the shadow of the guillotine. The reign of terror came from a secular revolution without viable godly leadership. This in turn came from an earlier history, the crushing of the Reformation in France, and this was primarily a result of the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre 200 years earlier, where those Protestant Huguenots were just murdered and slain in the streets. The French Revolution went around to de-Christianize everything. They changed the name of days and months and seasons, anything that reeked of Christianity. Yes, they were directing most of theirs at the Catholic Church at that particular time, but it came to embrace any religion. They could care less. For instance, here are some of the things that France did during the French Revolution. They confiscated all the church lands and used it as backing for their new paper currency. They destroyed statues and plates and from places of worship. They destroyed crosses and bells and other external signs of worship. They instituted revolutionary and civic clubs, including the cult of reason and the cult of the supreme being. They enacted a law, October 21st, 1793, making all non-juring priests and all persons who harbored them liable to death on sight. Now, what was a non-juring priest? A non-juring priest was a priest who would not swear allegiance to the French government. And so they would be to be murdered on sight. The climax of the de-Christianization came with the celebration of the Goddess of Reason in the Notre Dame Cathedral in November of 1793. That's where they elevated a prostitute and claimed her to be the Goddess of Reason. So here's my question. Are we headed in the same direction? Is Christianity going to be outlawed and become an illegitimate religion? Here's the answer. If political correctness prevails, yes. Yes. If political correctness prevails. Therefore, it cannot prevail. You cannot be molded by politically correct terminology and words. Thirdly, I want you to understand political correctness is an attack upon common sense. Not just an attack upon culture and Christianity, but an attack upon common sense. Many of you remember how Deputy Darren Goforth was murdered recently. Here's an article written by Paul Joseph Watson. At around 8:30 p.m. last night, Deputy Darren Goforth was pumping gas into his vehicle in full uniform before he was approached by a man who shot him from behind multiple times. Police described the suspect as a dark-complexioned male who is believed to be between 20 and 25 years old and stands about 5'10" to 6' tall. Surveillance footage of the suspect clearly shows that he is black. Are we at a point now in America where it is politically incorrect to identify the race of wanted murderers? If the killer was white, would the Associated Press describe him as a light-complexioned male? The murder took place just days after a group of black radicals called for lynching whites and killing cops. Now, let me ask you, why cannot you call a black man black, or a white man white, or a red man red? That's the way God made us. And now, the Associated Press is describing a man who is a murderer as a dark-complected male. Wow. Now, is that a white man with a good suntan? Or is that an Indian? Is that a Mexican? Who would know? Who would know? Here's another one. I'm just showing you. It's against common sense. WLTX News reports that a 6-year-old kindergartner brought a small, transparent plastic toy gun to school for show and tell, causing her teachers to completely freak out. Naomi McKinney, a kindergarten student, is such a threat that she's not allowed at all on school grounds. A 6-year-old South Carolina girl who brought her brother's clear plastic toy gun to class got more than a warning. She got kicked out of school. The Sumter County School District said it has a zero tolerance policy against guns in schools and would require the Board of Trustees to review the case if she's to return. What? Did you read last week? Did you hear where one student said gum, G-U-M, like chewing gum, and it caused the school to go on lockdown? What about the kid who had the Pop-Tart and ate it into the shape of a gun? And they expelled him. When I was growing up, everybody played cops and robbers and cowboys and Indians. Everybody had toy cap pistols, rifles. We never shot up anybody. We never shot up any school. Oh, we've lost our minds in this country. Listen to this one. This ought to shake you up. Obama's war on self-reliance and cheap energy is now aiming at your wood-burning stove. Obama and the EPA want to ban wood-burning stoves. I suppose that next they'll ban fireplaces, outdoor fire pits, barbecues, and forest fires. Wood-burning stoves have been in this country since they've been invented. It's good, cheap fuel. Did you know that the Secretary of State, and I like to say your Secretary of State, John Kerry, said that it was our scriptural duty to save Muslims from global warming? I'm not making this up. I'm quoting him. Confronting climate change is, in the long run, one of the greatest challenges we face. And you can see this duty or responsibility laid down in scriptures, clearly beginning in Genesis. And Muslim-majority countries are among the most vulnerable. Our response to this challenge ought to be rooted in a sense of stewardship of earth. And as for me and for many of us here today, the responsibility comes from God. Really? Unhappily, he did not provide scripture showing that it is our responsibility to save Muslims from global warming, nor did he show scripture saying that global warming was real or a sin or a violation of God's law. Did you know the same Secretary of State told starving Africans not to begin new farms? Why? Because it would affect climate change. Here's what he said. Certain agricultural processes can actually release carbon pollution and actually contribute to the problem in the first place. It's a twisted cycle, always complicated. But we also know that there are ways to change that. For example, rather than convert natural areas into new farmland, a process that typically releases significant amounts of carbon pollution, we can instead concentrate our efforts on making existing farmlands more productive. Well, that's wonderful if you already have existing farmlands. But what about individuals who do not have farmlands? I guess they can just starve. And I'm going to tell you something. I am not making this up. You probably did not know that climate change was so serious. But according to one general, climate change was the cause and is the cause of the Syrian war. By the way, John Kerry came out and said that. It's on the internet. But General Wesley Clark, in a discussion on the broadcast of HBO's Real Time on Friday, October the 31st, 2014, placed part of the blame for the Syrian civil war on climate change. After host Bill Maher quoted a report from the Department of Defense saying that climate change threatens national security, Clark said, "It's what was behind a lot of the violence in Syria. It's happening in East Africa. It's happening in West Africa right now." He urged the United States government to take real action. We need a carbon tax. That's real action. Wow. You know, it's been awfully hot in July and August in South Georgia. But I don't know anybody in South Georgia that started a war over the fact that it's hot. This same retired general is now also calling for internment camps for disloyal Americans. He said this: if someone supported Nazi Germany at the expense of the United States, we didn't say that was freedom of speech. We put him in a camp. They were prisoners of war. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would he call a disloyal American? Would he call someone a disloyal American who believed in the Constitution and the Bible and God and Christ and states' rights? Would he call them disloyal? Oh, yeah. A disloyal American, according to these people, are folks who do not support the federal government and their agenda, whatever it may be. Wow. If you're wondering where such stupidity came from, and by the way, the power elite really think you're stupid. They really do. They think you believe this stuff. But here's an article, former intelligence analyst: political correctness is a manipulative tool for centralizing power. A former intelligence analyst, Stella Morabito, who grew up in a left-wing family and calls herself a realist, is speaking out about mass manipulation, political correctness, and the transgender agenda. Her writings at the Federalist got the attention of Rush Limbaugh back in June when he seemed fascinated by her piece on mass delusion. In this exclusive video interview with the Daily Caller News Foundation, she details how the left uses mass manipulation techniques to confuse Americans and grab power. She condemns conservatives for not even realizing the behavior modification techniques being employed in the political square, such as those encouraged by liberals, such as Cass Sunstein, who wrote the book Nudge, or George Lakoff. Now, let me tell you something about Nudge. And in fact, this is their philosophy. So if Russ was up here and he was standing on this platform, and I just came up behind him and put my hands on his back and just pushed him off that flat platform, and he may have fallen flat on his face, he would probably be ticked off. And he might get up and just turn around and slap the living daylights out of me or do a haymaker and knock me out. But you know what I could do? I could come up and take my thumb and just put it in his back and nudge him just a little bit, and he might go forward. Oh, it's Brother Weaver. I nudge him again, he go forward. And you know, I could keep nudging him until he fell off the platform. This is what they're talking about in the book Nudge. They're going to nudge you just little, 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 little until they get you exactly where they want you. For instance, one illustration I read was about your driver's license. If you want to be an organ donor, you must volunteer. But they're planning on changing all of that. You're automatically going to be an organ donor unless you opt out. So they're nudging you in the direction they want you to go. Now, I want you to listen. I quit reading. I'm going to start back. Here's the last paragraph. Listen carefully. Here's what she said, and I'm quoting. It was a project of cultural Marxism. It was a project of cultural Marxists to capture the media and institution inside our culture for ideological gain. The media, Hollywood, pop culture, academia, and more. If you push an agenda to centralize power, you need mass ignorance and effective propaganda. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but let me put it out for you. Political correctness equals cultural Marxism. That's what she just got through saying. That's what the Frankfurt School said in 1923. What we are seeing in political correctness is a drive to change us from Christianity to out-and-out Marxism. Did you know? Have you heard? Did you read where climate change scientists are now demanding prison for those who deny climate change? Wow. What is wrong in this country? We have gone stark, raving mad. We're lunatics. And the reason we're lunatics is we don't know the Word of God. We don't know the Constitution. We don't know our history. And we're being manipulated, and we don't even realize it. Wow. How did we get where we are? Here's the answer. We've rejected God and His law. And whenever you reject God and His law, whenever you reject truth, the only thing open for you is error. Whenever you reject truth, the only thing you can be is deceived. And they understand that. You know what God said to Israel? I'm going to come back to this, but here's what He said in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. In Hosea 5 and verse 6, He said it like this. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. Did you know that God said in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Most people are not wise. Most people are not going to consider. And they think that somehow God is their little servant boy and they can get to God anytime they want to. The Bible said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There's a time when he can't be found. There's a time when he's not near. And in Hosea 5 and verse 6, he's withdrawn himself. And what does the Bible say? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Let me tell you something, folks. God does not have to send Putin over here with the Russian army to destroy us. He does not have to send China over here. He does not even have to send Castro over here from Cuba. All God has to do is leave us alone and we'll destroy ourselves. And that's exactly what we're doing with political correctness. It's a religion. You better make up your mind whether you're going to be a Christian and scriptural and biblical, or whether or not you're going to be politically correct. Stop and think about this. If you're biblical and scriptural, you will probably suffer. The powers that be will do everything they can to stop you and destroy you and to change you. You would probably suffer if you stand for truth and if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you become politically correct, you may have an easy life. But when you face God in judgment, you will suffer. So you better make up your mind whether you want to be a Christian or a politically correct individual. For me, as Joshua said, in my house, we'll follow the Lord. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that you would indeed teach us and build us with most holy faith. Give us grace, Lord, and courage to stand. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.